verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. May the Lord bless these words to our heart. Now in these verses, as we know, we have the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. On previous occasions I've spoken concerning love and joy, and this morning for a little while I'd like to speak concerning peace. I read once concerning an American doctor who made a survey among his patients over a period of 3 years, and he asked them what wish they would make if they were sure that the wish would be granted. And 87% of them said that they would wish for peace of heart, peace of mind. Well, the Bible says that that wish can be granted. And I'd like this morning just to take four texts. You needn't turn to them unless you wish to, but I'll refer to them. You might like to take a note of them. The first one is Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. It says this: great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, or nothing shall stumble them. The second one is Isaiah 26 and 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26 and 3. The third is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the fourth one is John 14 and 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now in the first one we have great peace. In the second one we have perfect peace. In the third one we have the peace of God. In the fourth one we have Christ's own peace. The first comes from the Word. The second comes from faith. The third comes from prayer. And the fourth is received as a gift. But the four go together. They don't contradict one another. They just supplement one another. I just want to think of these four for a short time. First of all, great peace of they who love thy law. Now in the Old Testament, the word for law is the word Torah, and it really means instruction. And it applies not only to the Ten Commandments, it applies to the whole of the Old Testament. And we could apply it to the whole of the Bible. We could say, great peace have they who love your word. Not those who read it simply, or study it simply, or even know it, but those who love it. And in that psalm, the psalmist in a number of places tells how he loves God's word. Oh, how I love thy law, he says, it is my meditation all the day. Well, you say, why do those who love God's word have great peace? Well, you might give several answers to that, but one answer is because the word is so full of comfort. Take the Psalms, for example. Take Psalm 23. Go through that prayerfully in the quiet of your room. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Won't that give you great peace? Or take Psalm 29, the psalm about the voice of the Lord. I know I've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth mentioning again. When I was in England in 1940, I heard Mr. J.M. Shaw speak on one occasion. He was speaking from Psalm 2 concerning the heathen raging. Mr. Shaw was one of the ablest men in the assemblies in England at that time. And he told how when the First World War broke out, he almost lost his faith. It was almost as if God had lost control of the world. Until his eye rested on Psalm 29 and 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth as king forever. So it didn't matter what was going on in the world, the Lord was still king. He was king above it all. and it was still under his control. Or take Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I found that that psalm in England in those years, 1939 and 1940, gave great peace unto the Christians in England. Or take Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, even so far, as far as the east is from the west, so the Lord hath removed our transgressions from us. Or as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Or take Psalm 121. I'll read Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Shouldn't a psalm like that give you peace? Great peace have they who love thy law, who love thy word. Well, now let us come to the second one, Isaiah 26 and 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now here peace is promised to those who trust. You remember the disciples in the boat, how fearful they were, because they didn't trust. And so the Lord said, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? And so we need to trust. If we want to have peace, we must trust. And we could pray, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase my faith, because at best it's so small. Mr. Gladstone, as you know, was Prime Minister of England in years gone by, and as Prime Minister he was subject to great stress. But people noticed that he was a man of great serenity. And he was asked one day how he was able to be so serene with all these problems and pressures that he had. And he said at the foot of his bed, and there was a text which he could see on retiring at night and on rising in the morning. And guess what that text was? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. As you know, there's a well-known hymn written about perfect peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. But have you noticed that that's a question? As we sing it, you would rather think it's a statement, but as it's printed, it's a question. And the point is this, is it possible? Is it possible to have peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin? And the answer is given in the next line. It is possible because the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And then the next verse says, peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed. Question mark, is that possible? Of course it's possible, because to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. And again, peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round. Is that possible? Yes. Because on Jesus' bosom, naught but peace is found. Next one, peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. Is that possible? Yes, it's possible, because in Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Is that possible? It is possible, because Jesus we know and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, shadowing us and ours. Can we have that peace? Yes, we can, because Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. And so the last verse says, it is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. And so I think that's one of the most precious verses in the Bible. If we don't know it, get to know it and get to rely on it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then thirdly, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Alexander McLaren was a very great preacher, and he once preached a sermon on that text, and the sermon has been published, and it's been entitled, How to Fulfill an Impossible Injunction. It is an impossible injunction, naturally. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about everything. Oh, you say that's utterly impossible. Of course it's impossible. It's impossible in the natural man. But those verses tell how to fulfill it. How it's possible for the spiritual man, how it's possible for the Christian. First of all, by prayer. That's the general word, prayer. A life of prayer, not just praying when you're in trouble, but a life of prayer. If you want to be free from anxiety, you must have a life of prayer. And then supplication or petition. Well, that's the particular word, that's the specific word. You pray about the particular matter that is worrying you. And then the thanksgiving. Don't forget the thanksgiving. We often do, don't we? Especially when we're in trouble. There may be 99 things in our life that are good and right, and one thing that's bad and wrong. We forget all about the 99 and just concentrate upon the one. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything gives thanks. In everything gives thanks. In every situation. I believe in every situation there's something for which you can give thanks. The night that the Lord was betrayed, what did he do? He says he gave thanks. I don't think he gave thanks that he was being betrayed, but there was something, there was much that night for which he could give thanks. In Daniel chapter 6, you read about Daniel. He was about to be cast into the den of lions, and what did he do? It says he knelt and prayed 3 times a day with his windows open toward Jerusalem. But that wasn't all he did. It says he gave thanks. You think you would give thanks if you thought you were going to be thrown into the lions? Well, Daniel did. I don't think he gave thanks that he was about to be thrown into the lions. But he found much in that, even in that situation. He found things for which to give thanks. So he gave thanks. I heard an American preacher tell once how he was brought up with his father on a farm in Ohio. And one day there was a tornado, destroyed their house, destroyed the sheds, destroyed all the crops. And that night, his father, who was a very godly man, gathered the family together and thanked God that there had been no loss of life or limb. They still had one another, and they still had God. In everything, in every situation, give thanks. And it says, the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Romans 5, it's peace with God. That is the peace of pardon, the peace of reconciliation. In Philippians 4, it's the peace of God, that is peace of heart and peace of mind. Well, now let us come to the fourth one, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now the words of Matthew Henry, the great old commentator, often quoted concerning this verse, he wrote this. When Christ was about to leave the world, he made his will. His soul he committed to his Father. His body he bequeathed to Joseph. Perhaps that's going a little bit too far. To be decently interred. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left to the care of John. But what should he leave to his poor disciples that had left all for him? Silver and gold he had none, but he left them that which was infinitely better, his peace. Peace I leave with you. And then he said, my peace I give unto you. Elsewhere he speaks of his love and his joy. That's the first three of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. But he doesn't want us only to have love, joy, and peace. He wants us to have his love, his joy, his peace. But what is meant by my peace, my peace? Dr. Westcott, who wrote a very great exposition of John's Gospel, explained it this way. He said it means that peace of which I am the absolute Lord and source. That peace of which I am the absolute Lord and source. The expression the Lord of peace is found in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord himself give you peace always by all means. He's the Lord of peace. He enjoys it, he bestowed it, he purchased peace by the blood of his cross. And now he bestows it both on saint and sinner. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. And notice it says, I give it. I give it. He gives it to the sinner who trusts him. He gives it to the saint who trusts him. He gives it. I read this sentence the other day. God's gift, said Master Eckhart. He was a famous German Christian, and he said, God's gifts are meted out according to the taker and not according to the giver. Now, that doesn't apply to all God's gifts. See, there are special gifts. You read of, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives gifts to evangelists and all those various gifts. They're not given just according to the taker. They're given sovereignly by the Holy Spirit. But his general gifts, they are given according to the taker and not according to the giver. Salvation is given according to the taker, and his peace is given according to the taker and not according to the giver. In other words, if we don't have his peace, why don't we have it? We don't take it. We don't receive it. We preach the gospel like that sometimes, don't we? The gift of God's eternal life. And if people don't have eternal life, why don't they have it? They don't receive it. Same is true of his peace. If we don't have his peace, it's simply because we don't receive it. We don't believe him. We don't believe him when he says, I give it to you. If we believe him, we'll take it. Receive it. God's gifts, his general gifts, are meted out according to the taker and not according to the giver. And then he says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Well, what does that mean? Well, some believe he's referring to the fact that when one Jew was bidding farewell to another, he said, peace to you. Peace to you. He said it, but he didn't give it. Like people who say to you today, have a good day, have a good day. Some people don't like people saying that to them in the shops. I don't mind people saying that to me. But the trouble is that they say it, but they can't give it. They say it to you, but they can't give it to you. They might just help you a little bit along. Like Mr. Chamberlain in 1938, the older ones will remember Mr. Chamberlain in 1938 before the war. He returned from Munich after a conference with Hitler. He said he was bringing back peace. He only brought it back in word, didn't bring it back in reality. The war broke out the next year. But the Lord bestows peace not in word only, but in truth. There could be other thoughts in those words, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. To quote Dr. Westcott again, he said this, the gifts of the world are so made as to give the greatest pleasure at first. The gifts of Christ grow in power and fullness of blessing. They get greater and greater. As it says in Proverbs, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Now, the concluding words in this section in John's Gospel say this, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I read once concerning the editor of a country newspaper. He sent a journalist along to a Salvation Army meeting. He said, I want you to go along and look around and draw pictures of the people that are there and just take a few notes, and tomorrow we'll have a good laugh. He thought, oh, there'll be strange old-fashioned people in this place. We'll have a good laugh tomorrow. Well, the journalist went along and he looked around, but as he looked around he didn't feel like drawing pictures, because he saw a peace on the faces of those people. A peace that he had never seen before. A peace of which he knew nothing. And the result was his conversion. We can witness to others by our love, as we've seen in the previous occasions. We can witness to people by our joy. And we can also witness to people by our peace.